Shabbat shalom, y'all. All right. So, we're coming to the end of this season of Elul, getting ready for the coming of the King. I would encourage you, if you haven't listened to the message that Scott did last week about the Feast of Trumpets and then what he's going to be doing tomorrow, kind of knowing the direction that he's going, I would encourage you to go back and listen to last week and be ready to listen tomorrow. And then tomorrow night, we're going to be gathering up here. Yeah, tomorrow night at 6:30, we'll be gathering up here. Wow, it's here. And it's going to be, one of the things that's different about the Feast of Trumpets is it is, you know, the coronation of the king happens around this time, but it's also announcing his return. That's why a lot of people believe that this is going to be the season of his return. I tend to be one of them. But how do we respond when the trumpet sounds? If you're ready, it's a time of rejoicing. If you're not ready, it's a time of fear. So we'll be going through a message and doing a lot of some traditional prayers and then giving a message. And then we're going to have a time of dancing and rejoicing because those of us that know the Messiah should be excited about that coming and excited about the sounding of the shofar. It was kind of weird. I was telling Billy last week, Scott asked me to blow the shofar to start off the service and again tomorrow. And I had a hard time. I don't know what happened. I just couldn't find my groove. I was like, what's going on here? And then I was like, I guess I need to get warmed up for the season. Maybe I've been, I was outside just blowing and blowing and blowing last night. And I was like, I cannot find my groove. What's going on? I was like, Lord, is there some sin or something I'm not aware of? I mean, is there a reason that this sound? So I took I got my big bright light out and I'm shining it, making sure there's not a crack inside this thing. It was weird. It was like I was never blown it before. It was the weirdest thing. And then and this is what I was sharing with Billy, I kind of had this thought. Maybe it is the season of his return and he just doesn't want mine to mess up his. So, yeah, just not yet, not yet. So, we found a little bit of that groove and so I'm excited. Yeah, it kind of worked out. I was, like I said, I was a little nervous. Okay. So we're going to conclude, even though Elul coming to a conclusion, this will be the last message about where we kind of do some self-reflection here. We're going to be talking about it. I'll go ahead and read the scripture, and then we'll talk about it. It's out of 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Next week, we have the dance class, and the theme is about healing. So next week, the message is going to be on the theme of healing and redemption, restoration, about God is a God of forgiveness and healing. He also is just, so he doesn't tolerate when we are not walking according to his word. But the minute any correction comes, he's also the loving father that's there to pick up, to clean, to restore, to redeem, to heal. And so we'll be talking about that next week. But I remember, I think it was back in the summer, I was thinking about all the different things that it talks about in the New Testament about how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. And trying to find the balance between realizing that we got to give an account for every word and everything that we do, to where you take it to where it was when I grew up as a kid around, you couldn't, you know, if you chewed a piece of bubble gum, you was going to hell. I mean, it was just, you know, very hardcore Pentecostal. I mean, we only went 4 or 5 times a year. It's not like I heard every single message I ever taught. But it was very, very, very intense. And because so many people that grew up and came out of that, they went from this to this, that now nothing is wrong, nothing is of account, as long as you, to say it really disrespectfully, if you burped once and it sounded like you said, Jesus, you're going to heaven, right? And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. We are going to have to give an account. What that looks like, nobody knows. But 1 Corinthians 3 gives us an idea. So I'm going to read a couple chapters there. I'm going to read 11 through 15. For no, 3:11, 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. So, everything that we've ever done, everything that we've ever said, whether it was for good or for bad, we will give an account as believers. We will have to answer for it. And remember when Yeshua was talking about the woman who gave the two mites? Perfect example. She gave all that she had out of her heart, but the other people were sounding the trumpet, making a big deal, then there's no reward there. Remember, there's other things when it talks about when he says, when you do these things in secret, like if you do it before men, then you have your reward. If you did something and gave somebody, helped out somebody in order to be seen, then it's not that you're not saved for the action, but your reward is the accolades you got from men. Oh, look at the good work that he did. Look at the money that guy's giving. Oh, look how he's helping the poor because he posted on Facebook every 5 minutes he does a good deed, right? So that's your reward. You got nothing else for those actions. If people enter in ministry, whatever it is that they do, if it's not because of the pureness of their heart, there's no reward. And there's a saying, you've probably seen it, you know, it's a where people that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. What a silly, childish thing to say, right? But a bunch of men created that, I'm sure. But I changed it and altered it a little bit to say that he who leaves the judgment chamber with the smallest pile of ashes is the one that wins, right? The one who did everything from a pure heart and pure motives. So, however, again, what that looks like, I don't think when you stand before Yeshua, there's like going to be a phone book, a rubber hose, a belt, right? It's not like that. But there will be a tape measure. Tape measure, yeah. Because whatever it is that you measured out, it's going to be measured back to you. So however that works, and I tend to think the disappointed father approach, the overwhelming feeling of guilt and shame, I think a good analogy, if you've ever seen the movie Schindler's List, at the end, when he said, I could have sold this, right? I could have got one more. And I think that whether you're someone like Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or whatever, you poured your life out, I think that there'll be a sense that, did I do enough for the king? Right? Then when I went before the king, do we ask the king, how can I serve you today? Or do we go and say, hey, I got a list for you? I think that's how most of our prayer approach is. And saying, what is it can I do for you? And again, no matter how much, I think there'll be a sense. Now, if you are a person that has squandered much of what God has given you, I think it'll be very overwhelming to realize, because much is given, much is required. And I think there'll just be this sense of, wow, he did so much for me and gave so much to me, and I did not pour out with everything that I have and run with everything that I've got. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. I start off with this because what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures here in a minute to give us a sense of some of the things that we'll have to answer for, things that we've kind of forgotten about. Be straight up. I told Billy this, I had to get up and walk away a dozen times. The last couple weeks I've been working this, said, Lord, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. I cannot be preaching this message. You know, I just started rereading all of these things about the intent in our heart and the things in which we're supposed to do, and just go, wow, man, serious business. But he called us to holiness. Holiness, I used to think it meant jean skirts and hair buns, right? Three-piece suits, right? Just don't curse, right? Don't watch R-rated movies. That's holiness. There's part of it, and part of that is true. But the definition means to be completely other, completely different, completely set apart. And so when we talk about why it is that God gave us these things, why did he tell the children of Israel, don't eat certain things, don't wear certain things, don't do certain things? And so when all of the nations go, why are those people dressed weird? Right? What are these things that they got hanging all over? And don't everybody know a good pork sandwich is delicious? Why aren't they eating any pork? We look at all that and go, well, why? Because, wait a minute, their conduct is different. How they treat everybody is different. Why? So that they could then point to God and talk about the commandments, right? It's so crazy to me to think, I think it's in Deuteronomy 4, where when the giving of the law, it says this, so that the people will look at these people and say, their God is so great, he gave them these things. And then the church goes, ugh, those rules are crazy. We shouldn't do that. But yet it guides our conduct. I made the point last week when I went and advertised for the Torah Club, the new Torah Club that's going to be starting in October. I made the point last week to say, you ever wonder why conservative Christianity and Orthodox Judaism have almost identical beliefs? Minus the Messiah and the Holy Ghost. But yet we see things morally and ethically the same. Could it be that maybe the apostles and the Messiah was teaching from a set of books that they also follow and they saw the same principles? Something to think about. Okay. But also, we have to be cautious for us in our house, in the Holy, in the Hebrew Roots movement, that sometimes we've equated this holiness and this idea of getting back to remembering the things of the Torah. So now we've equated the holiness to Shabbat only, right? To the feast only, to just dancing and saying Hebrew things only. And then what about our conduct, though? So, because remember, they were people that were doing that in the Old Testament, and God said, I hate those things. I hate your Sabbaths. I hate your new moon. I hate your feast days. Why? Because they were nasty and wicked when they left the altar, right? So they were pretending, they were putting on a show. So I'm going to read some scriptures. I will call them out, and you can follow along. And then we're going to start in Galatians 5. I said I'm mainly going to read, and I won't expound much. Much. Familiar verse. Now, I was bleeding all over the place when I started reading these things. I mean, I was being cut left and right. But I'll bound y'all up next week. Starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So, do we have and walk in the spirit of love? Do we have the spirit of joy? Are we patient? I could work on that one quite a bit, I think. Are we kind? For the most part. Depends on who you ask. Gentle. Do we have self-control? Hopefully we do that. Because if you walk in these things, they really don't need a commandment. Colossians 3. Now again, as they say, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just reading the Word of God. I'm going to start in verse 9. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against his brother, even as Messiah forgave you, you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Do we bear? Do we forgive? So, how is our charity? So here we talk a little bit about conduct. And are we kind and patient and gentle and forgiving? Do we forgive and do we offer forgiveness? But then, with this knowledge and this revelation that God has given us, how's our charity? So I was alluding to in the offering. What do we give? Whether it be of ourselves, whether it be of our finances, because sometimes, you know, and I think it's a good comparison. When people have asked, I don't have much, then give of yourself. Right? That's, you think about it. There is nothing else that you can give the king except yourself. So he gave you your life back, so the only thing you have to give in return is your life. There is no amount of funds that you can give. There's no offering that you can give. There's nothing else you can give but sowing in service to the king. So I'm going to read James 1, 21 through 27. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this is one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone of you thinks that he is religious but does not bridle his tongue, don't worry, we've got a section on that. But deceives his own heart, his religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphan, the widow, in their trouble, and to keep one's self unspotted from the world. James 2:18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. For do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that the faith was working together with his works, and by his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see, then, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them away out of another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This clearly is the answer of, do I have to do anything after I believe? I can read it again in case you didn't get it, right? This is not something that you preach a message on that verse. It's very simple. And in Hebrew thought, if you ever want to talk about Hebrew thought, if you don't do, then you don't believe. Period. It is not a Greek. Believing in the Messiah is not a mental exercise. If you believe, and then you will do. Matthew 25 says that in the judgment, when he separates the sheep from the goat, he's going to ask, did you go to the homeless, the hungry, the thirsty, the sick, the naked, or the imprisoned? Did we visit them? But Colossians 3:20c says, did we do it unto the Lord? And when you do those things and make a commitment to do something, do you swear to your own hurt? Psalms 15:4. Or are you making somebody else carry the load because your yes is not yes and your no is not no? And are we giving preference to others before ourselves? Romans 12. See, these are things that we have to answer for. It's like, hey, I didn't realize it was in there. Well, now you know. Now we got to give an account for it. These are the things that will be tried by fire. You're saved. But God's going to go, what'd you do with my son? What'd you do with the gifts that I gave you and the talents that I gave you and the finances that I gave you? That's what I love about this whole season. I love this season more than the spring feast because of the point in it, because it's a great picture of this dry summer months, if you will, but then getting us back and getting us in the mindset to be ready for the coming of the King. Making sure that there is the seriousness aspect of the trumpets about the sound, the King is coming, and you are going to stand before Him on the Day of Atonement and give an account. But if you've done and lived these things out, this is going to be a time of joy. It's only if we're not living these things out. It's like, this is why you get it all out now. That's why you get it out in this season now. That way when it does blow, you're ready. And we want to do it every day. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. So we always want to be ready. But we always need these moments where we got to get corrected and go, boy, I'm harboring onto that. Well, you know, Lord, you know what they... Yeah, and do you know what you... Well, no, I kind of forgot about that one. Don't worry, I didn't. Well, I was kind of hoping you did. Oh, you saw that. Yeah, I saw that. Uh-oh, here it comes now. How's our mouth? Told you we had a whole section on that. James 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. This is a verse that we talk about quite a bit. This is why I had to get up and walk around and repent a little bit. Because you got to live it. For we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. But look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly and evil, full of a deadly poison, and with it we bless God, our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, this ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grape tree bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh. Do we speak evil of one another? James 4:11. Do we bite and devour one another? Galatians 5:15. Do we avoid foolish disputes? No. Genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law? That is the Hebrew root's motto. They are unprofitable and useless, Titus 3:9. Do we go privately to our brother, Matthew 18, or do we go around as a busybody saying things we ought not to, 1 Timothy 5:13? Do we put off filthy language out of our mouth, Colossians 3:8? And do we speak evil of dignitaries, 2 Peter 2:10? Do we speak knowing that Yeshua said we will give an account for every idle word we speak? Ouch. It was at that point I got up and made a long walk because this thing is terrible. Right? It is the thing that has set on fire our nation. Yes, all the iniquity and all the stuff that goes on, but within the community of faith, we talk about one another, whether we want to admit it or not. Sometimes we justify it because you got people like me whose my native tongue is sarcasm and we're joking and having a good time and whatnot. And I don't know that there's necessarily anything wrong as long as you'll find out whether or not your motive was really to undermine them. Right? Because sometimes people who don't have the nerve to say it to your face will say it to you sarcastically. I'm just making a joke. No, you weren't. You were being serious. You just don't have the nerve to say it to my face. I have the nerve to say it to your face. Just know that if I ever say anything sarcastic, I'm not trying to undermine you or underhandedly dig at you. I will come and poke you in the eye. But we only have to love our neighbor as ourself, right? How many times have we heard that? Right? We don't need all of those laws. We don't need to do all those things. We just got to love. Well, do we? Let's see what 1 Corinthians 13 says about that. This one will sting a little. I'm going to start in verse 4. It's referred to the love chapter. We read it at weddings, right? All these other times where it's just this perfect time of love. You know, and I remember being at one wedding where I watched a couple pour the black sand and the white sand in it together. And I remember thinking, and I was thinking about the salt covenant. By the way, I'll talk about that. Remind me during the announcements. And I remember thinking, no, they both should be pouring salt. Because I know some people that could be so mad at their spouse, right? They'll go through and pick every black grain out of that thing, right? And it will. But if you make it salt, you can't separate it. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. So do we love our neighbors ourselves? Do we love God with all our heart? We just have to love. Well, love suffers long, and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, and it is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bear all things, it bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So, if you were ever in love, whether it be in a relationship or a friendship, this is true, and you no longer love, then I argue that you never loved. Because it never fails. Right? People who would do anything for one another wouldn't pour water on you if you was on fire now. Then you never loved. You may have a difference. You may have something that you is an incompatibility or something happened. But love doesn't change. It does not change. You know, here's the part about love. You know, you can sit here and make a commandment and say, don't steal. But if you love that person, you wouldn't steal from them. Do we got a commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. You can say, well, if I fear God and love God, I wouldn't do that to my spouse. You're right. And even if you didn't bridle your desires, right, as we read, if you didn't have self-control, you would never do that to your spouse because of what it would do to them. It would crush them. And if you really love them, you wouldn't do those things to them, right? And if we truly loved, and really, and sometimes I argue that, do we love our, we don't even love ourselves. That's why we're willing to treat people poorly. Right? And we forgot doing to others as you would have them doing to you. So obviously, some people like having bad things done to them because they do it to other people. Right? Love is serious. Isn't serious. The message that we are all sinners and broken, that the message has been from the church for the last 20 to 30 years. Let's just come all together and be broken and sinners together in church. That's been the message, right? We're all broken. We're all sinners saved by grace, so just come here and let's do it in this building together. And then we'll almost really, it's like, well, let's rejoice in our iniquity. That's why when you look and go and check out all the Barna studies and all that stuff, and you see all of the sins listed in the New Testament are equal in comparison in the church than they are in the world. There is no difference. So then you say to the people outside, go, well, why would I come there if I don't have to change, if I can just stay out here and be who I am, but then I still get to go to heaven? Well, yeah. No, that's not the message. The message is that we are to be holy, to be set apart, to be different, our conduct, our speech, and everything that we do and say and how we live. And I remember, again, coming out of this harder mentality of the hardcore Pentecostal to finding a balance, right? I mean, if you even, if you ate a grape that was 3 days old and started to ferment, you were going to hell. Don't even talk about alcohol, right? The understanding go, no, there's a misunderstanding, right, in that. That now then you just swing it the other way where everything is okay. He loves you. He does. But he's never going to leave you that way. He's not. He has to be just. So we have to change. He used the example in Matthew 5. We're salt and light. If you're not salt, if you're not rubbing people the wrong way, not because you're ornery, but because you're righteous, right? It should make people aggravated when you stand up and say, I'm against abortion. It's rubbing some serious wounds into the world. And when you're doing things to people and showing love, well, it's the hardest thing in the world. When you just want to go, you're sitting there and just smiling, and in my mind I'm going, you are a special kind of stupid. I love them. I love them. I'm going to show love. I'm going to show love with them. I'm not really showing them love because really I'm fighting this thing in the back of my mind. Just going, can I say it, Lord? No, you can't. You're already in trouble for thinking it. So don't make it worse by saying it, right? But we are to be completely other, completely different, completely set apart. 1 Peter 3:15 says, give a hope of the give an account of the hope that is in you. Right? Again, it's that same old weird little saying that people, what makes you so different? The love part where it says, where is it at? I'm going to violate this right here, where it says it does not parade itself and is not puffed up, because this is going to sound a little bit. I feel very thankful that my life is being represented differently when the men I work with come and talk to me, because they know where to go. Even though the one guy, and this one guy, I really hope, he was straight up honest. He's like, I believe in this. He said, but I'm not ready to commit to it. And I said, well, you don't, this is like a couple years ago. He was talking about how he said that is something that when you commit, you got to be all in. I was like, would you come preach the message this weekend, right? Because he gets it, but he's also somewhat foolish. He understands it, but says, I'm not ready to give it. That's the message that Yeshua said, right? Don't grab the plow and then look back. Because you know, sometimes when people are like, why do you say some things that are so harsh? You wait. Well, he said, if you don't love me more than your own mother, more than your own spouse, more than your own child, you're not worthy of the kingdom. Wow, that's harsh. That's Yeshua. He was straight. So we got to be ready to give a hope for the give an account for the hope that is in us. And so, again, I just go, I feel good. That means that I don't sound like the rest of them. Right? That when the guys have questions, and the same guy I was telling you about came to me last week, he goes, I almost had to come to you for confession last week. And I was just like, well, what'd you do? And he told me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, all things have become new. We're meant to be different, right? That you can't not make this enough, make this point enough, that all of those things that I just read, that was just a part of the things that are talked about in all the different books of the New Testament. Besides all the things that Yeshua said, I'm just talking about how they were drilling into all the different communities. And there's things that we just go, ooh, ow, ooh, ow. But people look and go, why? Why are you different? Why are your families different? Why are your communities different? But we don't. We have the same statistics, identically, in some cases worse in the church than we do in the world. It is my view, and this is why I said I was going to combine these messages. I was initially going to just do this, spend some more time on this, but I think enough of these things I hit here give us enough to think about. It's my view, these things and these scriptures that I read and these different things about conduct up to this point are things that are not salvific. These are the things that we're just going to have to answer for. And did we do, and did we show love, and did we show kindness, and did we give, and did we sow? Right? Did we run our mouths? Did we run down any brother or sister? But I'm going to tell you, even that has a limit, and it surprised me when I look up the definition. and we're going to shift into something a little spooky now. And I said I was going to combine these messages with the verse that Billy and I have quoted a few times, where it says, "Not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. For in that day many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?" And he says, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." That's Matthew 7:21-25. And the reason we say a lot that this is the scariest verse in all the Bible, because that means there are people who think that they're going to stand before the King, and they're not. That they're going to be saying, "I believe in him." And he's going to go, "I have no idea who you are." That should send chills down our spines, to think that there are people who are so deceived or so blinded that they're going to say, "But I built a big church in your name. I gave millions in your name." And he's going to go, "But you didn't do it for me, right? Because I don't know who you are." Let's see what that means. When he says, "I don't know you," it means, the definition of it means to learn to know, to come to know, or to perceive. It's a Jewish idiom to mean intercourse, right? That's the level of intimacy that we are to have with the Father. And anybody that's been married for a long time know the intensity of the love that changes with your spouse, right? Initially, when you're young, you think about those childish things, right? But then, it's just a weird experience. To know love in such a way, and it's why I use the analogy about adultery. You know, to be in love that it actually hurts just to think about that person. Not because of a bad way, just to be so impassioned about them. And that's what we're supposed to have for the Father. By the way, we're not only supposed to have that for our spouse, we're supposed to have it for our neighbors. You know, we look about the words in Greek for love, and we talk about whether or not it's agape love or phileo love or all the other stuff. There's only one word in Hebrew, ahava. It means to breathe with great intensity. But how you manifest it, it's different, right? You love everybody with the same intensity, but how it manifests is different, right? How you manifest love to your neighbor, to your friend, and how you do it with your spouse should be completely different, right? But you don't love any less. Love should be with great intensity no matter what. I will tell you, I don't follow that. I'm just preaching here. I love my wife a lot more than I love y'all. I'm just telling you, right? I'm trying to work on it. Why? Because I got to know her. Because when we were dating, we're like, "Wow, she's kind of nice looking." And then after 30 years of tolerating her, I mean her tolerating me, then you find out just how cool. She's not. She's with the kids. That's why I'm doing that. That's why I'm kind of joking. Abby, go with her. I'm ready for them to go. I'm ready for January when the other one gets married, and you know Abby's at school like 8-10 hours a day now. We're like, this is great. Now when y'all leave, now go make a bunch of grandbabies, right? But we're ready for y'all to go. Why? Because there's a reconnection, and it's better than more intense than it ever was when we were young and dating. Because now we know each other in a different way, in a way that is supposed to be as intimate as we are with the Father. And when you think about that intimacy, and the reason I bring all that up is because intimacy is not physical connection. It's an emotional and spiritual connection, right? So when he says workers of iniquity or lawlessness, as you'll see it in some of your translations, it means one without law, either by ignorance or disregard. So I think it's this group, it's who violates either with knowledge or without knowledge. There are, remember, God is just. Nobody is going to be without excuse on Judgment Day. Nobody. Nobody. And there will be a time, and if there's anybody that falls into this category, and I pray that there's nobody in this room that falls into this category, that he will go, remember when I was whispering to you? Remember when I was speaking to you to stop that, to change that, to do this, to do that? Remember when I said that ornery bald preacher at you to preach at you? Yeah, that was me telling you to change. That was me telling you to be different. You didn't listen. And in those quiet times when you were praying and I said, hey, you need to stop that. You need to change that. Then you really weren't listening to me. Because if we cared, again, if we love God, we would do what he tells us to do. And if we love our spouse or our friend, we would do what they tell us to do. Right? If you're like, I don't know, there's like one or 50 things that Casey probably told me over the years that I should change. And I changed them. Right? I did it because she didn't like it. Actually, it wasn't that many. You know how it's easy to figure out. It really is. Like, I shouldn't do that. It makes her mad. I won't do that no more. I think I got rid of most of them. She could probably say not all, but I think I got rid of most of them. So, let's look at what conduct is listed that is not compatible. I just don't want to use these generalities. Now, unfortunately, the Hebrew Roots movement has grabbed a hold of this verse, and they use the lawlessness verse to say, well, they're Torahlessness. So since they don't keep Sabbath, and since they don't keep the feast, and they eat ham, they're all going to hell. And they do. They, you know. And I know you guys don't listen to all the stuff I listen to, but there's some real idiots out there. And I say that with all love, kind of. Now, because remember, Yeshua treated people based off what they were given. So he was hard on the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they should have known better. He went to those who were broken and needed love and showed love to them. And the reason he was harsh at them is he's like, you guys should be the one telling them this. I shouldn't have had to come do this. If you would have just followed what I taught you and what my word teaches, I shouldn't even have to teach these things. So that's why he was hard on them. What do you think one of the big ones is that is not compatible with the kingdom? Hatred. What about unforgiveness? That's the top of the list right there. He will say to those individuals who walk in unforgiveness, it's a law. It's like gravity. I can't forgive you because you didn't forgive them. I can't forgive you. It doesn't matter how much now you beg me, I can't forgive you. Because you would not forgive those who harmed you. That's what he said. If you do not forgive, neither will you be forgiven. I was talking with somebody and they said they were talking with somebody else who's got a division with a brother. And they said that they will forgive when God tells them to. At which point, I would have thrown this at them and said, pick a page, open it and read it. He told you, and the truth is, though one rise from the dead, you would not forgive. Obviously, I changed the scripture there. It's the hardness of the heart. Forgiveness is a big deal. You have to forgive. And I don't like the phrase, well, I'll forgive them, but I'll never forget. Well, then you never forgave. 7 times 70 when Peter asked, do I have to forgive him 7 times? No, Peter, you don't. You have to do it 7 times 70. You need to restore your brother. Restore doesn't say, you're welcome over there. Because God could say, hey, I forgive you. You're still going to go to hell, but I forgave you. Same thing. You don't allow them in. You don't forgive. You don't restore if they ask. But I will tell you, there's got to come a level of discernment in time because there are people who will manipulate that. I've unfortunately had my fill of people that will go, they say all the platitudes. I want them to burn out the dross. I want them to change me. I want this to happen. And they'll go, well, you have to forgive me because I asked you. Oh, you're walking in unforgiveness. No, you got a trend and you've never changed. So we'll wait to see when you really repent. Because when you come every other day and ask for forgiveness, then you haven't changed. Repent means to stop doing it. And then you know, you've ever had somebody that wronged you and they come to you with a real sincere heart and they're apologizing for what they did, you'll know. But if they're doing it every other week, if they're doing it every 4 months, if it's a lifelong trend and they've lived their whole life that way, then there's not a change. They just know how to manipulate the system. So you do have to use discernment. But if you, well, we're talking about somebody that's really genuinely asking for forgiveness, you'll know. You know, I think it becomes clear. And again, they'll manifest, right? If it's true, if they've really changed, then they won't do it again. Or if they do, they go, I'm working on that, I'm sorry. Right? Because that means they're really trying to not do what they've been doing. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioner, or the idolater, since then you would need to go out of the world, right? Because he's like, they're everywhere. So you got to go to the people of the world that act like this. However, he says, but now I have written to you to not keep company with anyone named a brother. So someone who says they're a Christian, who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. For what I have to do with judging those who are on the outside, do not judge those who are on the inside. Or do you not judge those who are on the inside? But those who are on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put away the evil person from yourself. What about Ephesians 5? verses 1 through 5. Therefore, be imitators of God. Yeah, like you're going to intimidate God. Right. As dear children, and walk in love, as Messiah also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness. You know, covenant seems to be a problem here. Let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. I don't like that one. Which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Kingdom of Messiah, it says. And then back to Galatians 5. 19 and 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which is adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not. So I looked at some of those definitions and I wish I had not. So fornicator is pretty easy. You know, don't do those things. It means one who prostitutes themselves or unlawful sex. God's very serious about this, and people in the world today, in the church today, have kind of just like, well, you know, it happens. We're shacking up. No. You ain't going in. A railer. To express criticism in bitter, harsh, abusive language. A reviler, one who speaks abusively or contemptuously about another. You know the kind of people we're talking about. That's not coarse jesting and lightheartedness and goofing off. These are people that say, you stupid, fat, worthless, you know what I mean? People that are very verbally abusive people. There are people who claim to know God that belittle and talk down to and use that kind of language and tear apart people's souls. And they think they're in part of the kingdom. And they're vile in their speech. That's why I say that. There's a balance that when you go from the lightheartedness that Billy and I express to one another, it's how dudes go, hey man, I like you. Right? But when it comes to a place where you're trying to tear them down and break them down, you've crossed the line. And it could cost you your soul because there is no love in that. There's nothing but hatred. That one's intense. I've known people like that. Revelings, late night drunken riotous parties, drunkenness, intoxication, right? Kind of gloss over that one a little bit. I had a friend once who, because he grew up in a similar environment, he never even smelled alcohol. When he come to realize the whole, you know, wine, Bible talks about it, just talks about against drunkenness. And so we were with some people, and he goes, I think I need to stop. He said, I think I might, you know, because he'd never been drunk in his life, right? I said, well, then stop drinking. Somebody at the table went, nah, man, keep going. Steve was about to be somebody that they didn't like. Because now you're telling them to violate something that could technically cost them their soul. Anybody who practices drunkenness will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then they made light of this, right? Because they came into that group, oh, man, we get to do all that stuff. He doesn't care. I'm not talking about, you know, maybe you had too much wine at Passover. And you're like, wait, but it's not. It's one of those that you've got to draw the line. That's why I would tell people when it comes to this, if you've got a problem with addiction, don't ever touch alcohol. If you've got an addictive personality, do not ever touch alcohol. If you do not know how to stop, you don't ever touch alcohol. Because this part I'm very serious, like, you know, because God said in Deuteronomy 14 that when you get into the land, you know, take your offering and you can bring and get wine or strong drink. And he said, drink it before me. No drunkenness. So finding that balance to make sure that you don't ever cross that line is very serious. So I just like to make that point because it mentioned it several times in these verses. Uncleanness. Now, this doesn't mean eating a pig. Is that what it means? This is what the definition says. It is impurity of lustful, luxurious, and profligate, which means reckless and wasteful living. Uncleanliness of anything that is in excess of the mind, right? Or covetous. Eager to have more, greedy for gain, to have that which belongs to others. This one I had to practice a couple times. Lasciviousness. Unbridled lust, excess, licentious, which is disregard for any sexual restraints, marked by disregard for strict rules or correctness. Those people that don't like to be corrected or rebuked. And then, we have these other ones here. We just want to kind of skip through these strife, divisions. If you're a person that causes strife and division within the body, these were listed in that list of that they will not inherit the kingdom. And so, now again, it's not, what's the phrase from the sixth thing, yea, seven that God hates, and one of them was sowing discord among the brethren? That's what we're talking about. You know what they really think about you. You know what they really believe when they don't, right? You're sowing those kind of things that are hateful and divisive and all of that stuff. And then, of course, murders, which, by the way, is the same as causing division. Destroying somebody's character in Jewish thought is murder. So there are a category of things that will cause him to say that. And that's why I wanted to read those scriptures and then kind of elaborate on some of those definitions there. But we're talking about, he says, those who practice such things. These are people who have thrown off all restraints. But I'm saved. Do you know in the book of Revelation where Jesus says they practice the faith of the Nicolaitans? Do you know what the Nicolaitans believed? That the spirit and the flesh were not the same. Therefore, you could do whatever you want in the flesh, it would have no effect on your spirit. And that means eating things strangled, right? That means sexual immorality. That means drunkenness. It's not going to affect your soul. So do whatever you want in the flesh. There's an aspect of that teaching that has made its way into the church. But, again, he says, those who practice such things. And these are people who are not struggling. This is what I love. If you haven't read it lately or you never read it, go read Romans 7. I think Paul paints a very beautiful picture of, I want to do the thing, I will to do the things I want, but I don't. I end up doing the things that I will not to do. And then the things I will not to do, those are the things I end up doing, right? And it's this whole back and forth He's like, who's going to save me from this? And he says, oh, thank God for Jesus Christ, right? And this is somebody who is saying, Lord, I have these thoughts, I have these angers, I have this unforgiveness, I have whatever it is. I don't want that. I want to walk according, and I'm trying, and I keep being stupid, and I make stupid statements, or I let my mind wander too far, right? And now I need to get it back. I don't want that. That's not what this is talking about. These are people who are saying, I'm saved, right? Or they just keep doing this, and there's no change in character, and there's no real sorrow in the pain and the cause that they've brought up to other people. They just go, whatever, I get to do whatever. I'm saved. They've thrown off all restraints. They're practicing that. They're practicing those things. And also, you need to have an accountability partner. Right? You got to have, whether it be you want to make me that person, you want to make your good friend that person, whoever, you got to have somebody that you can go to and confess and say, I'm struggling with this and I need help. That's actually and we never want to put on the facade of a super holy, super spiritual, sinless person. Right? Now, again, there are certain things. That's why we read the scripture when it says, do not seek to be called a teacher because you're going to receive a more stricter judgment. When you go and read in the book of Timothy, when it talks about the requirements for being a pastor or a bishop, right, a deacon, an elder, all that stuff, you got to live a little bit different, right? So there should come a point where you come out of certain things, right? Like, there are certain things that I may be thinking or doing when I was 20 that even if I didn't know the Lord when I'm 50, I should kind of grow out of them a little bit, right? But if you know the Lord, then how much more, right? I'm not talking about these things because there's certain things that if Billy and I were talking, like if I came to him and said, man, I've been having an affair, he should punch me in my face, right? Because it's serious business. We're saying, dude, I'm having a hard time forgiving this brother. I'm just trying to get through this. Can I be honest with you here? That's the kind of stuff that, you know, you should be able to. Now, if you're having some of those other extreme things, you need to go confess that and get that stuff out because you need to be caught. It's true. I'm true. If you don't be ashamed to go, I have been doing that, right? Even if I was doing something that foolish, when I go back to, I could never do that because what it would do to my wife, it would destroy her. Yeah, she'd destroy me. But even if I was that foolish, I should never be so ashamed to go, I need to confess this. But I should also have enough integrity to go, I'm not allowed to be up here now. Right? And whatever it is, get those accountability partners to say, because more people struggle quietly and privately because they're afraid to go, hey, I'm struggling with this and I don't know how to handle this. Right? Well, we should be trying to get them help, trying to get them restored, trying to get them healed, not judging them. Right? Oh, well, you stupid little sinner. What are you doing messing with that? And by the way, you better not be going and telling your neighbor and your friend and everybody else in church about it either. You better have a good accountability partner who's going to keep their mouth shut. All right, closing. No, seriously. We must remember what we do is serious business. It really is. We're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about God. But it can be done with joy. You're like, wow, well, you just got done punching us in the face for the last hour. Well, if you're not doing those things, then why do you feel guilty then? Just saying. I mean, if there's a couple things you got to clean up, then hopefully it's none of the big things that are going to have them say, depart from me. Right? But if you're not, I don't know, maybe we talking just a little bit too much and not showing enough joy and kindness and patience and peace and gentleness and self-control in certain things. Then maybe there's some of this stuff we got to work on. But it can be done with joy. But it cannot be done with sin. He will not tolerate it, right? He is our Father with whom we can talk, but we mustn't lose sight that He is our King and our Judge. You can speak to Him like you would a father, but just like if you backtalked your father, you might find yourself picking yourself up off the ground. That's the other part. I really do believe that the greatest time that God ever had was not with Adam, but is when He came as Yeshua. And He got to be and hang with His people. He came like one of them, and He got to go fishing. and just hang out and talk. And I do believe that, I mean, there's a lot of times that I talk very clearly that way. But then there's other times I got to remember who I'm talking to, right? But we have made him our boyfriend Jesus, right? Our cool friend Jesus, right? And we have to be careful with that, because when you do that, then you bring down the level of accountability and seriousness is what we do. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we just thank you for this season, Lord. And boy, do we ever pray that when that shofar sounds tomorrow night, it will be the one that drowns out mine. That will be during this season, because, Lord, we want to make sure, as we've talked about in this message, that we are walking according to every aspect of all of the words that we read, and even the ones we didn't cover, knowing that we will have to give an answer to you. And as a disappointed father would say, why did you do that? Did I not show you love and kindness and mercy and forgiveness? Was I not patient and gentle with you? Why couldn't you do that in turn? So help us to learn to do that, to be serious before you. And if there are things that are so serious that would ever cause you to say, depart from me, please, by all means, shake the world around us that would take any blinders and any hardness of heart away from hearing that the Spirit of God is trying to save us, to try and get us to realize that we have walked away from our first love. And I pray that that is not applicable to anybody in this room. But I think we all know that there are certain things that we heard today that we need to tweak, that we need to tune up a little bit, and to be really set apart and to be really different, to really show the love and kindness and patience and gentleness, to really show love and self-control. So we bless you for this day. We thank you for this message. We thank you for this season as we are getting ready to hear the sound of the call of the coming of the King and to prepare to celebrate when he comes and live that out in the time of the celebrating of the booths, Father. And we bless you for this day. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. All right.